We read again from Ruth this morning, but this time around we will not stick with Ruth chapter 1 like we've done for the last few weeks. We will actually go across to Ruth chapter 2 as well. We will start with Ruth chapter 1 verse 22 and we will read through to Ruth chapter 2 verse 5. We're still in the story of Ruth and all that she's got to teach us. Let us just approach God and ask Him to, Lord, as we open this book, to open to our understanding the words that You've captured in this book. Lord, just to help us to digest all the teachings that You've put in here. But Father, even as we understand and receive this word, Lord, we pray that You would, like the sower and the seed, just take the seed and plant it in our hearts. Lord, and there then nurture this word, that it grows in us, that this becomes who we are, what we do. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Ruth chapter 1 verse 22. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvest, "Whose young woman is that?" This is the word of God. May God bless this word to our understanding. As some of you might know, because I quite enjoy my old friends, and I often talk about that. As some of you might know, I used to jump parachute when I was in the army. And invariably, when you go home or you go somewhere, people would ask you in a year about this, "What will you do if your parachute don't open?" And so we had a standing joke amongst ourselves. We used to say, "Well, we will jump, and if the parachute won't open, we will just pull the ripcord of the reserve chute." In Afrikaans, it's in noodvalskerm, and it's got spring-loaded, so we used to say, "We pop our nootie." And if that does not open, then we will wait till we're about 3 meters or so from the ground, and we will jump the last bit. But if you believe in luck, I want to tell you this story, because I read a story a long time ago about a lady named Joan Murray, and she used to jump a bit higher than what we did. We used to jump from 800 to 1,200 feet, and she did free fall. So she exited that day at 14,500 feet. And a very similar thing happened to her. She was free falling, enjoying the life, enjoying the view, and then when she came to the height she had to be at, she opened her chute. And lo and behold, the chute did not open properly. Now, in free fall, what you have to do then is that you do what they call a cutaway. So you open your capels, and you do your cutaway, the chute falls away, and then you open your reserve chute. But in this process of Joan doing this cutaway, she started tumbling. And she was eventually almost reaching a speed of 200 kilometers an hour as she fell out of the sky. And because she was stumbling, by the time she got a reserve chute out, she actually got entangled in the drag lines of this reserve chute. Malcolm, it's not a drag line, you know. These are just pieces of twine that you hang on. And so, because she got entangled in this, her chute did not open properly. And so, with all this, the chute was still slowing her down a bit, but she was traveling, they reckon, at about 120 kilometers an hour. smack down to earth. And the next moment, she hit earth at almost 120 kilometers an hour. She broke almost every bone in the right side of her body, her hip bone, her ribs, her shoulder. They say she hit earth so hard that the fillings in her teeth came loose. And as her heart was failing because of the impact, now this was real bad luck. This lady actually, when she hit earth, she landed on a fire ant nest. And they say as her heart was failing, she got stung almost 200 times by these ants before the paramedics arrived. Now this reminds me of an old saying. I think it came out of a song called Hiyo or something like that. This old saying says, if it weren't for bad luck, I would have had no luck at all. But things are not always as they seem to be. The doctors who treated Joan after the accident believed that the ants actually saved her life. As they stung her, her body produced adrenaline, and this adrenaline caused the heart to start beating again. They theorized that these stings of these ants were what saved her life. Now to me, you might say that's luck, but to me that's not luck. For me that was providence of God. By providence we mean that God has arranged his plan in our favor. And while God bestows his favor according to his sovereign will, he also bestows his favor to those who are whose response to God's love is a virtuous living. People that live virtuous lives. And so today, our talk is going to be about the realities that stems from virtue. So what happens if we are virtuous? If our lives are virtuous? The realities that comes from this. Realities that's not based on luck or fate or even wishful thinking. Our world operates on several divine principles that impacts our lives on a daily basis. And for us we need to understand these realities. That happens to us on a daily basis. This will help us to build better relationships with one another, meaningful relationships, relationships that will last, but not also just amongst us, relationship with God that will last. And so the first of these virtuous realities is quite simple. It's our obedience to God's plan. We need to be obedient to the plan that God has for us in our lives, because this will open his provision for us. How many times have I seen friends of mine who are trusting fully on the Lord and how God provides for them even in circumstances and the times when we would think it's impossible, there's no way out for this man or this family. In today's text that we've read about Ruth walking, picking up that what the harvesters has dropped, we see a beautiful picture of this truth. This passage shows us a relationship between our actions and that how God provides for us. So what do we see? We see God and our God who faithfully arranges his plan for our lives. In the last message that we did in this service or this sermon series, we talked about Naomi and Ruth as they were beginning to return to the promised land, to that land which was given to Naomi's husband by God himself. And although Naomi preparing to go back, although her motives were a bit suspect because you don't think she'd done it out of a call because of God's called her, we think she's done it because she was desperate. So although her motives were a bit suspect, this act of hers, this returning home to her promised land, this positioned her in a place of God's providence, a place where God could provide for her in her life again. And as this happens in this passage, we could see there are four specific events in which God coordinates this plan of His to perfection. So as Naomi and Ruth were yielding to God and to God's plan, God firstly moved at the right time. They arrived at Bethlehem in a time of the barley harvest. That's no coincidence. This was God's perfect timing. I've got a saying, when something happens that looks like it's coincidental, I would say this is not coincidental. This is a holy coincidence. And this was happened at this time. There's this holy coincidence. Because for two widows to arrive in a place where they were alone, where they had no home yet, for them to arrive there, the barley time was perfect. Because that's the time when people harvest from more or less March to July in Israel. And as they harvest, as widows, they could pick up that what the harvesters had dropped. So they could sustain themselves for the rest of the year. This was God's timing. And the second thing that God did, He moved in the right person. So Naomi had a relative on her husband's side named Boaz. And God had the right person placed there. He had the right person that came into the life of these two widows who could rescue them from their poverty. And this was a godly relative. He was not just any man. And so we see through scripture, even when Philip met up with the Ethiopian in the desert, that God moved the right people at the right time, which is no accident. It's a holy coincidence. The third thing that God did in this short passage we read was that he moved in the right place. Naomi Ruth happened to be in a portion of land that belonged to Boaz, and we will see why this is so important. Someone has wisely noted once that things just does not happen. It happens with God's plan. And like I said, this is why I call it a holy coincidence. It's a plan of God. So this too, for them to land up in Boaz's field, was more than just a coincidence. This was also part of God's plan. It was God's providence for them. You know the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John 4, don't you? You know how Jesus just knew that he had to go through Samaria, that he had to go and sit at this well. And when Jesus sat there, this woman arrived there, and Jesus ministered to her. Jesus had this opportunity to minister with her or to her, and it wasn't a coincidence. Jesus didn't just happen to be there. This was once again God's plan, just as Boaz was God's plan. The fourth thing is that God moves in the right ways. Boaz asked, "Who is this young woman? Who is this young woman?" Widows are common sights in the fields in a Jewish custom. In those times, you would always see the widows walking behind the harvesters, picking up that what the harvesters had dropped. It was the way that their culture provided for widows and for orphans. They were allowed to pick up the fallen grain left behind the harvesters. You can go and see, it's often in scripture. I'm going to quote out of Deuteronomy 24 verse 19, but you'll find it in Leviticus 19 and 23. You'll find it some other places as well. In Deuteronomy we read, "When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheath, do not go back to get it. Leave it for a foreigner, the fatherless and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." So if you drop something in a field, you leave it for the widows. So they were common sight. And Boaz asked who this young woman is. Because Ruth just happened to catch his eye. And so it's obvious that Boaz thinks Ruth is special. And so if you read this text, you just cannot miss how God's invisible hand is busy orchestrating this entire encounter. How God's at work here. It's like the writer of this book of Ruth wants to scream out at us, look and see the hand of God in this. Look how God works. Another thing that God does for us is that He prepares our provision in advance. I often found myself when I was younger in difficulties at times, and then something happens which has been set in place years before, and I could see God's hand working it. How God had provided 10 years or 5 years before already for this day when I was going to be in trouble. God prepares His provision in advance. We see that Boaz was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. And if you've already read the book of Ruth to the end, you would know that Boaz is going to eventually marry Ruth. And so let us look at this guy Boaz, this guy that God provided to look after these widows. The first thing, he was wealthy. And as I read this, I thought, you know what? Here's this wealthy guy. I'm sure there were a few mothers there with young ladies ready to be married, trying to scheme how to get the attention of this young gentleman. And because he was wealthy, because he was well off, he could provide for whichever wife he married. But he was also strong. Boaz, in the Bible, that name means a strong one. And this name was given to him for a reason. It's like the two sons of Naomi. Remember we said Mahlon and Chilion, the sickly one and the pinning one or the weak one. Their names indicated who they were. And the name Boaz means strength. We also know that Boaz, that he was a very considerate employer. When he came to his fields to see how the harvest was going, he greeted his harvesters in the name of the Lord. He greeted them in the name of the Lord. And they in response did the same thing. It's the spiritual dimension in their relationship. And this suggests that he was treating his workers, his harvesters, as a spiritual man, as a good man, and as employers should be treating employees. And then another characteristic of Boaz was that he was a virtuous man. Scripture tells us that he was a man of noble character, literally meaning a man of good virtue. And so no doubt he had a good standing in the community. He was also a man of faith. In our terms, you would say he was a church-going man. Not only did he speak of God freely with those who knew him, he greeted his workers in the name of the Lord, but he also invoked God's name in the very first conversation he had with Ruth. Ruth, who was a total stranger to him. Imagine us going out, and every time we meet somebody, we greet them in the name of the Lord, even if they are strangers. This what was Boaz was doing. So while Boaz was probably a few years older than Ruth, he was probably Bethlehem's most eligible bachelor at that time. And even if he had looked probably like the Hunchback of Notre Dame, you know, Quasimodo, he would still be quite a good catch because of all this good virtues he had. And if we read the story of Ruth, there's nothing that actually indicates if Boaz was already married. And so you would think, why was he not married? And the only answer that I can come up with was that God saved him for Ruth. God saved this man specially for Ruth. Long time even, I think, before Ruth and Naomi's son was married. So we said the virtue we're looking at today is the obedience to God's plan opens His provision for your life. And that is because God directs the path of the righteous. From the start of her life with God, Ruth demonstrated consistent obedience to the word and the will of God. But this obedience in her would not have destroyed God's will for her or God's plan. But she would have missed the best that God had prepared for her. If Ruth was like her sister-in-law, Orpah, if she'd stayed behind in Moab, she would never would have met Boaz, who God has already put in place for her. Ruth believed in God. We have to wonder, what would have happened if she had rejected God or stayed behind in Moab? What if she had trusted God but stayed in Moab? How hard would her life have been? But Ruth also waited patiently. She had no idea what God had wanted to do with her or what he wanted to use her for. She simply took step of obedience. She knew in a moment that Naomi wanted to return, that she had to do this, and she was obedient to God. She did not know where she was going to return to. And then she lived virtuous, a life of virtue. She had no reason to stay with Naomi. She could have left and left Naomi, but she stayed around and looked after her mother-in-law. So Ruth was also sensitive to God's leading. When we read the story, we can think, was this the field she went, first field she went to? Maybe some other farmers chased her away. Or maybe she came to a fork in the road. She decided, do I go to this field or to that field? But she went where God led her. And this was a divine appointment. The same as the shepherds in the stable in Bethlehem. The same as the Magi who went to Bethlehem and found Jesus where God led him to. God led Ruth and she listened. So God blesses people in ways that we cannot even conceive. It's important that we know that Ruth didn't go out look, and she didn't go out to look for a husband. She was looking for food. And Boaz wasn't looking for a wife. He was just checking on his crops. But God intended to bless them in ways they did not even conceive. He blessed them with unexpected provision through this divine appointment. God intended not only to meet the physical needs of Ruth and Naomi, but he exceeded their expectations. And don't forget Boaz. He too was blessed by this encounter. God intended to give him a family with which he could share his heart. So God is a God who bless. God bless us as he's blessed these two people with his unseen presence. The greatest blessing that God can bestow on anyone. And maybe I should just ask this question, put it out in the open so everybody can be awake again. What's the greatest blessing God can bestow on anyone? Salvation. Good one. Money. The greatest God can bestow on anyone is God himself. That unseen presence which brings salvation and all these other things. Throughout the story, we cannot help but see God's presence in you. You cannot miss that God's presence in the story. And typically, just like Ruth and Boaz walked the journey with God and didn't see him, although these things were happening for them. We don't see many times how God walks with us, how he builds us and guides us. We sometimes miss that. But when we look back at our life events, and if we had more time, I would have shared a few of my life events that I could look back into, see exactly how God was present at that time, even though at that time itself I didn't see it. So if you look back at our life events, we have to acknowledge how God was with us, how God blessed us. Something else that God blessed us with is unlimited power. You know what we can accomplish if God is with us? There are things that we think is impossible, but with God with us, we can accomplish everything. Whatever God desires of us. This, of course, forces us to consider one of the hardest theological questions, and that is, can we spoil God's purpose? Remember at Bible study the other evening, those who were there, remember we chatted a bit about Gamaliel, how he said to the other Pharisees, when the guys were in prison, Peter and whoever was with him, I can't even remember, when Peter was in prison and he was set free by the angel, how he said, how Gamaliel asked the other guys, they will go away if it's not from God. But if they're from God, what man's hand can stop their work? So the simple answer is no. No man can stop God's work. The hardest part for us as humans is to discern what is God's work and what's not God's work. What's God's purpose and what's not His purpose. And until our faith becomes sight that we see it easily, we have to wait to God to explain His greater plan to us. And we have to live with the knowledge that our obedience to His plan opens His provision in our lives. So, to conclude, so you can get to your roast and all those other nice things you've got waiting for you. Sometimes when our own plans don't work out as we have hoped, it's because God's taking us on a slight detour. It's because God's leading us somewhere else. Somewhere where His overruling providence for us will just stop our own plans. Because God, in His wisdom, has got something big for all of us in store. There's a story about a guy named Thomas Koch. I wonder if he's the father of Coca-Cola, but anyhow, he spells it the same, Koch. This guy was a Oxford educated Welshman, and he was in Anglican Church. He had a very high rank in the Anglican Church, and then in 1777, they say, he left the Anglican Church. He left the church to follow John Wesley, and he became John Wesley's chief assistant. Now, those of you who know history a bit would know that John Wesley was the father of the Methodist Church. And so, in 1785, they say this chap, Mr. Koch, Thomas Koch, was on his way to Nova Scotia. And he was going there to take along some, I want to call them mercenaries at the time because they behave like that, to take along some missionaries and start a Methodist missionary in Nova Scotia. But on the ship that they were at, there was a lot of problems. This voyage was filled with all sorts of challenges, and the weather was turning against them, and they lost some masts in some massive waves. And this whole story was getting out of hand. A journey, they say, that would have taken them a month, took them 3 months to complete. And the ship's captain started to think, I wonder if it's not Mr. Koch and his missionaries. I wonder if it's not them that's brought back bad luck onto this ship. Remember, there's a story like that in the Bible, a chap named Jonah. And so he's thinking, maybe I should throw one or two of them overboard. He really considered this. And then in a fit of rage one day, he actually took some of Thomas Koch's papers and he threw that into the ocean. Eventually, the journey ended. But instead of landing in Nova Scotia, the damaged ship ended up in the Caribbean. And it limped into St. John's Harbor there, and the island of Antigua. And it happened to be Christmas Day, and this Thomas Koch, I think, was desperate. He probably knew if he carried on with this voyage, he might land up in the ocean. So he knew there was a Methodist guy living there, a guy by the name of John Baxter, and he decided to ask the ship's captain if they can just go and shore a few of them to see if he can trace this chap. And so Koch and three of his missionaries rowed ashore, and they started looking in the streets of St. John's for this John Baxter. And so they stopped the first person they saw. And it was this fellow walking in darkness, early hours of the morning, with a lantern in his hand. And so they asked him, "Do you know where we can find Mr. Baxter?" And the person I asked was John Baxter himself. And he was on his way to a special Christmas morning service that he had planned for the island. And the sudden appearance of Kokanee's missionaries out of this darkness, out of nowhere, seemed just to be good to be true to him. It took 3 services, they say, on that day to accommodate the crowds that flocked to this Christmas Day plans that they had. And so afterwards, Coke and his associates decided they're going to stay there. They're not going to go to Nova Scotia. And they planted a missionary team in Antigua and on the neighboring islands. And they say by the time in 1814 when Coke died, there was over 17,000 believers in the Methodist Church on these islands. This was one of those holy coincidences where they had plans to go somewhere else, but God had much better plans. So where is God taking you to? What are His plans for you? But most importantly, are you patiently waiting for Him? And while you wait, are your life a virtuous one? I'll leave you with those questions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You provide for us. Father, even now as we sit here this morning, You are probably busy putting plans already together that will affect us in 10, 15, maybe 20 years' time. Lord, even at times when we find ourselves in time of drought and we pray to You to bring rain, You've already started weather patterns seasons before that will bring the rain that we need at the time that you have provided for. Lord, there's so many things in our lives that You touch and arrange and work which we don't see. And Father, we just pray that as You work in our lives, that we will never miss the places that You lead us to, the ministries that You take us to, the opportunities that You bring before us. And Lord, we pray this morning that You will walk with us every step. And as You walk with us, that You will reveal Your greater plan for us. In Jesus' name we ask this.